Turn with me, please, to Psalm 59. We're going to look at two different passages. The same account, we're going to ask you to kind of turn back and forth a couple times. But before we look into this with any depth, we're going to have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to open our heart as well as our eyes. Shall we do that? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name. We thank you that, as the psalmist says, that your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Lord, the sky cannot contain the scope of your loving kindness, the record of your majesty. Your splendor, your glory, the psalmist says, covers the earth. Lord, right now, as a blanket, your glory is seen in creation and should be responded to by the heart of man. But instead, people are lifting up themselves as their own deity, as their own savior. And we have a great responsibility to point to the creator, the savior, the sustainer, the judge. We exalt our savior. And we rejoice in your salvation. May the lost today know our joy and our Jesus. I pray that we would call others to know of and to sing with us of this unspeakable joy, the salvation that we have in Christ. Use greatly our fellow laborers, the Vogels, as they prepare to make another ministry trip to the Philippines, and the things that they have prepared would be greatly used, and the people that they have longed to see and are waiting to be rejoined with them, that there might be a joyous reunion, that they might hear of good fruit since the last time they were there, that they might see an eagerness to receive the engrafted word. Lord, we pray for Harold Hammond and for George Bailey. We pray for healing. Help them to be models of patience. Lord, may they look to you for strength. We thank you today that the justified are justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Lord, none of us are worthy. None of us are able to obey the law, to keep it in any part. And even when we might point to some law keeping, that shows a pride in our own ability rather than admitting our own failure. We pray for the remaining conferences at Peniel. We pray for the pastor's conference and the retreats that will be coming up here in late summer and fall. We ask that there might be blessings upon your word through the speakers and upon those who are able to attend. We ask that you would aid Patty Perry today as you have watched over her. We would ask that you would deliver us from a selfishness, and sometimes in ourselves, and speaking for myself, we can be mired in a woe is me, but rather all of us today would pray that you would fasten our praise on our Savior who is soon coming. We pray for Tabea Foster, following the news of a death of her younger brother who is unsaved and questioning things about the word and the family. Lord, we pray for this funeral, whenever it might be, and the opportunity to share the gospel, and we pray that you would help hurting hearts at this time. Help the purity of the church that is around the world, that is under attack today. Believers that we will never, in this lifetime, possibly know the story until we are in glory, to know what they have endured for the sake of Christ and by the strength of our Lord. May we be, as Ephesians starts off saying, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Help us to look to you today and your word and find encouragement for our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1 Samuel 19, I would actually point back to chapter 18. In the previous chapter, we saw that Saul's jealousy gave way to anger, and his anger paved the way for hatred. And his hatred, we shouldn't be surprised that it looks towards murder of his rival. The problem is, David is not really his enemy. David is a loyal servant of the Lord. David's looking for ways that he might serve God rather than to displace the king. There's a part of me that says we should almost admire the tenacity, if you will, of Saul, if it were not for the fact that he is trying to kill the anointed of God. He's not doing God's work. And so several times he tries to end David's life. And as he is unsuccessful in all this, it points each time to the protection, to the covenant love and in keeping of God. Every time Saul's plans are spoiled, God's power is revealed. Eventually we will have a collection of David's writings, of his, what he says in another place, of songs of deliverance. And many of these are born out from his adversity, and we rejoice with him in that. David would also be used greatly of God to, through victory in battle, to expand the borders of Israel. He would be used of God to be one that the Messiah would be born through him. And all of this doesn't faze Saul in the least. He's after the life of David. He's certainly not a man after God's own heart, obviously. He's not what is after what is best for David or for the people, the nation. He's not seeking to serve the Lord. So 1 Samuel chapter 19 that we had read earlier is an explanation, is the background of a contract on the life of David. Why are we turning to Psalm 59? 1 Samuel 19 is pretty straightforward narrative, isn't it? Here's what happens. Every once in a while, we have the opportunity to have a psalm that the heading, the title even tells us, it points back to a particular time in David's life. And so now we have not only the explanation of what happened, 1 Samuel 19, but in Psalm 59, we have David's response, a prayer. By nature, when we are attacked, whether it is verbally or physically or emotionally in some way, we seek by nature to try to clear our name. No, that's not what I'm like. I didn't say that. Or at worst, we try to even the score. How does it feel for you? By now, it's pretty obvious that Saul could not be trusted. Enough spears have been thrown to prove Saul cannot. You have to sleep with one eye open. But you know what? What's more important is that God could be counted on. And David is learning life lessons here that will make him a more devoted servant, a better king. And the best thing you and I can do when the dogs howl is, as it says at the end of Psalm 59, O my strength, I will sing praises to you. Some of you know that we now are owners of a puppy. You say, at this point in your life, why did you bring that on yourself? A little dachshund, 12 weeks old. We were coming out of a pet store, and a couple knelt down. Can we say hi to your dog? I wanted to say, well, ask him, you know. But and they were petting him, and he's all frisky and loving. And I said, down, Killer, down. And the man turned to me and said, you named him Killer. And I thought, no, but I kind of wish I had now. Some of you that know Sam Brock and Ironwood, you know, kids out there, they come up to the dogs and, what's your dog's name? Ask him. What's your name? No, his name is Ask Him. So we have that response there. Now, most of the time when we think of dogs or puppies, it's kind of engaging, unless you're a cat person, but you know. But we like it, that's a friendly thought for us, a dog, a puppy. When David speaks of his enemies in Psalm 59 as howling dogs, I want you to think of walking into a situation. Maybe you walk behind a building. I'm going to throw this away real quick. And you, all of a sudden, you've got a couple watchdogs, guard dogs, or wild dogs that start snarling, head down. Is that dog frothing? That's not a good sign. They start to circle you and get a little closer to you. You think, how am I going to get out of this? The idea of a wild dog that he speaks of is a threatening one. Let's go back to Psalm 59. I'm going to read it straight through here. And then we will look at this as David's response to 1 Samuel chapter 19. Psalm 59, verse 1. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those that rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, are the God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs, prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips. For who, they think, will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God, in his steadfast love, will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest they forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the word of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For their cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more. That, would you highlight, underline this point? That they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs, prowling about the city. They wander for food. They growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress, a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. We just sang about My foes are ever near me, around me, and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. The things that snarl and bite at our heels are not all out there. Many of them are in here. Let's look what we are to do. According to David in Psalm 59, when you're surrounded by howling dogs, we could have entitled this "Beware of Dogs." And there are times where you have these things biting at your heels. The first is this. Number one, rest in the providence of God. Rest in the providence of God. David's going to be a man on the run for the next few years. He's going to be a wanted man. What are we to learn from a wanted man? You don't usually look at a wanted poster and say, what could I learn from this guy? But with David and his psalms of praise, instruction, we should be learning from what he learned. One of these days, David is going to be the king. Right now, the chosen one is the rejected one. You understand? The one that God said, you will be the king, is the one that Saul says, anybody but you. My son, Jonathan, but not you. But he's not in control. And God is. Point A, keep in mind who is in control. In these opening verses of Psalm 59, David says, for you, O Lord, he speaks of my God, O Lord, my God, deliver me from my enemies. Here's the giant killer. Here's the one who had been successful against many Philistines, and yet he's the answer for this, the reason for the success, is not in him, but it is in his God. And he appeals to his God. There's a sense of urgency about several of these psalms. In fact, there's a block of psalms from 52 to 60 that speak of enemies and a ongoing threat, and also the sovereign deliverance of God. There's a lot of overlap in some of these, and you read them through as a block, and you find some instruction here. Why should we be so concerned about our future when today, right now, our soul can say this, as in Psalm 56:11, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, you start thinking of what man has done to man, and sometimes even in the name of Christ. Some of the things that have happened in religion, man has gotten quite creative on how to create a rack to stretch body parts apart, how to use fire, how to use pain. When we say, what can man do to me? The answer from some would be plenty. Let me tell you, but when we entrust the soul to the eternal God and grasp the significance, the solemnity of that, that we would say, my present is not so threatening. I have entrusted these things to him. If you look in verse 5, O Lord God of hosts, some of you can already translate that in your mind. It's the idea of the God of the armies, the God with all things at his disposal. What kind of armies does God have? Celestial. All the human armies. I'll go a step farther than that, but if you quote me, please do so in context. He even has the demonic armies at his disposal. Say, I'm not sure about that, Pastor. Then read the book of Revelation. Because there are times where God breaks up the holds of the deep and demonic hordes come out and sting men and do damage on this earth, and they are under the control. God can release them and shut them back up, and God can judge them for all eternity. Listen, every power, is under God's control. And if you say, I'm still not sure, then you are saying, I believe there are certain powers that exist alongside of or outside of God's control. We speak of trust that David says, deliver me in God in whom I trust. Trust is not just a mental exercise. It is a spiritual discipline that we are learning. You start off the day reading a passage and you say, I prayed and I committed this to the Lord. And throughout the day, sometimes you say, I'm still thinking that over. I'm still worrying about that. I'm still doing battle with that. And when all around you seems menacing or confusing, to be able to take these things in faith and to trust them before the Lord. Lord, I know I brought this to you an hour ago, but I'm bringing it before you again. The school that David is going to at this point in his life is a high-end, pressure-packed, intense course that made him depend on God alone. You say, I can understand David's knees knocking when he goes before Goliath. I don't see that. He runs at the giant. But here he's faced with Saul throwing an occasional spear at him. And he says, oh, Lord, deliver me. As well he should. God does use people like his friend Jonathan and like his wife Michal. But the credit, the praise, goes to God, not to people. Maybe God has used someone in this church to assist you in counsel or in some way this week. But you don't give all the praise to them. You say, I'm thankful for what the Lord has done through you in my life. You met a need this week. Like David, you and I show our reliance. We speak of these things. We have to be careful that our life is not about, well, I have certain contacts. I have people who owe me a favor. I'm kind of clever in this regard. Those things will bring us down. The arm of flesh is weak. Amen? But for you and I to say, you know, I learn greatest lessons when the Lord brings me low. And instead of depending on my wits and my contacts, I rely upon him. Maybe you know this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Keep in mind who is in control. Secondly there then, keep in focus the nature of the enemy. The nature of the enemy. To my knowledge, I've never had a hitman come after me. If so, they did a terrible job. Okay? I've done more damage to myself than others have. But I must admit to you, I do have an adversary. Satan is the adversary of the church. This world, this fallen world, is not neutral to Christ or the things of God. See, but Pastor, we're able to meet in liberty and praise the Lord for that, amen? But this is an artificial, temporary situation. If I understand my Bible, it will not always be like this. Every blessing, every success that David had, instead of making it so that Saul said, well, you know what? I should have learned before. Give God the glory. No, it only deepened his hatred of David. I don't know what was going on with Saul, but he wasn't too good at hitting stationary targets. He had thrown at David. He throws at Jonathan. You know who misses the point? It's Saul. It's Saul who says, who misses the idea, the reality that God is behind this man. The blessings that the Spirit of God that was upon me has been removed. This is the anointed of the Lord. And I think that you and I need to be careful. We don't waste a lot of time saying, why don't people like me? That says something about our own heart, what's important to us. When we say, people need to like me. No, they don't. David locked onto the real issue in this psalm. Look at this psalm, these verses, like verse 2. How does he describe them there? Evil, bloodthirsty. Verse 3, fierce. Verses 6 through 14 that we already talked about, prowling, howling, snarling, wild, rabid, savage, cruel dogs. Now Saul, chapter 19 of 1 Samuel, verse 6, would plot and would lie and connive, and through all of this, he's showing the real nature of his heart, and it's not love for David or nation or God at this point. Why don't people like me? To use a popular expression, it's not about you. Even the hostility is not about you. Satan cannot assail the Lord of glory. Satan cannot foil the plans of the Almighty. Satan cannot bring Christ down. But for the time, he can attack the church. And yet God can use that to purify his people and show himself strong. And it also causes us to pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, doesn't it? Thirdly, point C, keep on serving where God puts you. Keep on serving where God puts you. In 1 Samuel 19, Saul puts out a contract against David, and God would use the king's own son to protect him. A few verses later, verses 11 and following, Saul would send his henchmen that David describes in Psalm 59. He would send those out against, and you know what God would use then? God would use the king's own daughter, Michal. And Saul would, verse 18, dispatch messengers to take David to do his bidding. And what did God do there? God foiled that plan by turning them into prophesiers. And that's an interesting thing in verses 20 through 21. The word prophesy can speak of worship. It can speak of singing praises. There are some that believe that they became ecstatic and were out of control. I do know this, that God used a guy by the name of Balaam. Remember that name? A prophet who thought, what's in it for me? And would love to have been able to curse the people of God to have benefited from that. And yet God used the wicked intent of Balaam and overrode that. And he said, I can't prophesy against them. God could turn the intent. In fact, Bible tells me, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So God can providentially move and use David's friends, Jonathan, and even his wicked enemies, because God is the God of hosts. He has everything under his control. Why are we fearful today? Are we shocked to learn in 1 Samuel 19 that there was an idol in David's house? I kind of am. Michal seems pretty clever. She takes a life-size teraphim, this idol, she puts it under a blanket, she puts goat hair, not on the arms this time, on the head, and passes him off, and Saul says, bring him here, bed and all. And I can just see they bring the bed, and they said to him, boy, he's a sound sleeper. I told you last week about my friend Mike. One of these days he's going to hear that I'm using him as an illustration. Another thing we did to Mike in camp, he said, you were a cruel kid. all that is past me now. But we picked him up in his sleeping bag, three or four of us, while he was sleeping, and carried him all the way to the girl side of the camp, set him right in the center, and then ran back. And when he woke up, there were different high voices around him. We asked him, "How did you get back?" He said, "Well, I turned myself around the sleeping bag and shuffled." He said, "Didn't you bump into things?" "Oh, yeah, lots of things." God can do all kinds of things. And so this McCall puts this teraphim on the bed, makes it look like David. David's transported. Saul gets ready to kill him. "Why did you do this?" And McCall then, she lies to save her own skin at this point. Wait a minute. David's wife had an idol in the house? Yeah, that's troubling. And she lied? That's troubling. But you know what? It's not troubling that the scriptures are not written by Jews to make their heroes look good. And we see David, warts and all. We see some of these people, the things that go on in Abraham's house. And the inspired word does not hide from us the flaws of the people that God happens to use. So Saul has to scold his own daughter, and she lies to save her own skin. And I just wonder how many times this week did God use people and circumstances and the weather and human will in order to advance his plan? How many wicked tyrants out there around the world thought that they were getting their way and they were advancing God's plan? Secondly, let's not only talk about rest in the providence of God, but from Psalm 59, you know, another thing to do when the dog starts snarling, nipping at your heels is pray. Point number two, pray for the will of God. Pray for the will of God. Now, this is a difficult section, and so we're going to close, and I'll have somebody else preach on this. No. David prays, point A, for the measured justice of God. God's measured justice. And this is not the first or the last time that somebody prays, "Lord, strike them hip and thigh." Are we to pray that way today? The answer is no. For David, God was, maybe mark some of these in your Bible, Psalm 59, verse 8 and verse 17. He says, "My strength." David claims God as his own strength. That's a great title for the deity of God. Or in verses 9 and 17, twice he uses the word fortress. Verse 16, his refuge. I was sharing with somebody this week that when I had the opportunity to visit Israel several years ago, the bus pulled up at one place and they said, "We invite you to come out with us. We're going to go hike in here. It's about a 30-minute hike in here. And we're going to see one of the cave of Adullam, probably where David was. Now, it's kind of hot out there, so bring your water." Probably about half the people that were on the tour that I was with, from Robert Schuller's Crystal Cathedral, I must add, said, "You know what? Is there a gift shop here? No air conditioning? We'll just stay in the bus." What a wonderful experience to go and to look and say, boy, so it's up there? That's not even a really good angle to take a picture, but it's up there. David says, "The Lord is my high place, my fortress, my strength. I'm inaccessible when I'm in the hand of God." God had Samuel anoint David over Eliab, over his brothers, right down the line. Remember, is this all? No, there's one out in the field. I point you, we're not going to take time to read it right now, but in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David has Nathan come to him, and God is speaking through Nathan, and you know what God says? "I took you from the pasture. I made you were following the sheep that you should be prince over my people. And God says, I will take an heir of yours and make him the one who is over an established kingdom, and he will be established forever. See, it sounds like the Davidic covenant. That's exactly what it is. And God had Nathan the prophet tell him, I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. Won't that be exciting when we get to heaven and have the Lord point out, you know, this real low time in your life? I was there. Remember that high time in your life? Well, I was there. Remember those times you praised me? I deserve that. Remember the times that you questioned me? I was there. The wicked will be held accountable. And David, in an Old Testament setting, can pray, Lord, deal with your enemies, because you have said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And God, I'm asking for your word to be done on them. And that will be carried out in a time to come as well. It's not only the people of God, it is also the enemies of God who should know that God rules. We need to declare that. And David's enemies happened to be God's enemies, and David was praying, God, deal with your enemies. The problem is sometimes what becomes a personal thing, we say, well, God, it's an attack against your character. It's not always. I said David prayed for the God's measured justice. Secondly, though, I want us to see this. Christ taught the church to pray for saving mercy. You say, Pastor, isn't God going to send his son as the judge of all the earth to deal with unbelief on the earth? And the answer to that clearly is yes. Isn't the judge of all the earth going to do right? Obviously, yes. Aren't we eagerly awaiting the return of our Messiah to rule? Obviously, yes. But how are we to conduct ourselves? What is the mission of the Vogels as they go out? We proclaim the gospel, knowing 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that all who stand for the gospel are going to be persecuted in Christ. There's going to be opposition research. There's going to be a hostility movement. People are going to attack when you take a stand for Christ. And we don't have to bother ourselves with vengeance. Number one, God does a much better job. Two, that is his position. When I try to avenge myself, it gets ugly and sinful. Romans chapter 12, verse 8, he is the one. God will avenge. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39 says that we should not resist the one who is evil. And you say, but they're doing harm against me. And so I'm here to clear, and we leave off gospel work to do Paul work. That's like Paul Hamilton work. Clear my name. It is a waste of time, and it is a disobedience to the scriptures. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. We are to love our enemies and to do what? Pray for those who persecute us. You think it's safe to say that some first century early church believer was praying for the salvation of Saul when Saul was hunting down? Maybe somebody, Saul came and took members of his family and had them thrown into jail or killed. And his first response was, Lord, strike him hip and thigh. Make him pay for it, God. And then he remembered the grace that God had shown him. He said, Lord, only you could turn the bitter hatred of Saul into something that would shine for you. So, Lord, save Saul. Isn't that possible? I think it's very probable. Imagine some of those early believers who were gathered up and brought into arenas and they hear the chains and they see the bars and they realize animals are about to be released from pits and from all over to tear them apart. And we might forgive them. We might certainly understand if they said, "Lord, strike my enemies." But many of them who were heard to pray for their persecutors, or those reformers that were being strapped to tied to different stakes, and the wood faggots that were piled up around them, and just as those things were getting ready to be lit, they were singing praises to God and praying for their persecutors. That's unnatural. 1 Corinthians 16:9 says there will always be, Paul uses two words, many adversaries. But he also prays that there will be opened an effectual door for ministry. There's a public side to any suffering. You say, I just want, when I'm suffering, when I'm going through a, I just want to lock myself into a room and just make it right with God. Well, that's part of it. But you know what? Through suffering, there should be a public testimony side of that. You say, I'm going through something at work, and I understand what David says in verse 4, for no fault of mine. I didn't bring this on. I can't connect the dots and see why I am in this position. But the Lord knows. The hardship, the opposition, sometimes even the hatred of others reveals our testimony in God. When people expect you to return in kind and you do not, you pray for their soul. We're not here to fix how people feel about us. Amen? We are here to ask the Lord, Lord, develop my dependence upon you deeper through this. Let's look at this last point, point number 3. Testify to the power and the goodness of God. We rest in his providence. We pray for the will of God. We testify to the power. That's these last two verses. Follow me in Psalm 59, verses 16 and 17. I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my strength. Oh, my strength in my distress. Oh, my strength. I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. David needed a high point. Not a high point in his life. He needed God to be the one that he could run to. That's what prayer should be. That's what claiming the word of God. Lord, I'm not asking you to lift me out of this. One of these days, I rejoice that you will capture up. You will rapture your church. I'm glad to be able to tell you that the church is not going to go through the great tribulation. But there are going to be times of tribulation and hardship we go through. And there are going to be times you say, I'd like to be able to say, Lord, either remove them or take me out of this. I think it was D.L. Moody who said, don't pray for the Lord to always take the burden off your shoulders. Pray for him to give you stronger shoulders to carry a heavier burden. The redeemed are secure, not only in eternity, you are untouchable now. Until the Lord takes us home. So a couple points as we close. Point A, rehearsing the salvation and the Savior. We rehearse the salvation. I love a well-written hymn. We were able to sing one that Isaac wrote. We wrote, recently learned this. We taught it to the kids up at camp. I love songs that talk about grace and salvation. I love songs that we're able to look and say, oh, I know, I can see right where that came from in Scripture. That points me to Christ. That lifts my spirit. We rehearse the salvation and the Savior. Secondly, point B, testifying to the steadfast love. Steadfast love. he shows in times of in times of need. I don't know what your howling dog is. If you need to have a little killer dog jump all over you, let me know. I can arrange that. But I don't think we really want wild dogs. See, you know what? I know what he's talking about there, though. Frankly, I know what David, I know some of the dogs, they're still alive today. And as that song said, my foes are ever near me, around me, and within. Pastor, this has been a rough week. I've been dealing with howling hounds. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. David, after explaining, praying, Lord, deliver me. Lord, this is what my enemies are like. Lord, be my high tower, my fortress, my shield, my strength. And then he says, I will sing. Here's my response. I will give thanks to you. I don't want to go through life worrying. Some even look at this and say, I wonder if the circumstances were already changing. If not, it's kind of a prophetic, perfect here, the idea of something that's as if it's already happening. I want to close with these verses from 1 Peter 2. You don't need to turn there. Just listen. Here's how Peter admonished the church. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak of you as evildoers, he says that they malign you as wrongdoers, they may see your good deeds, what? And finish it. Glorify your Father, your God, on the day of visitation. And a few verses later, 1 Peter 2:19, he says this, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Now, I have to tell you, most of my problems are self-inflicted wounds. Something I say or I do out of pride, out of foolishness, and I can look and say, I'm suffering for the cause of Christ. And if you knew the background, you'd say, no, Pastor, you just made a fool of yourself, okay? But there are times when you say, but I was outspoken to that person, and they won't have anything to say to me. In fact, it's worse than that. They have things to say to other people about me. What do I do about that, Pastor? Well, follow David's examples. Lord, and then sing. I know the nature of the enemy. Of course, I know the nature of my own heart. I know the nature of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, I was hostile to God. I was no friend of God. The only reason I'm a friend of God is because he's a friend of sinners. He reached out to me in love. He redeemed me by his grace. And instead of turning in some type of a vituperative and vindictiveness against them, I pray for their soul. Somebody prayed for Saul, who became Paul, who spoke of grace. Somebody must have prayed for Peter. The Lord reached out to him in saving love. And a strong faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gives us confidence when we come under attack. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want you to pause for just a moment and thinking of sometimes the woe is me that we may have gone through this week. You say, I was under attack. I don't doubt that. I'm not dismissing that. I'm not minimizing that. I'm just directing that. You say, it's not been an easy week. I wasn't there. I couldn't help you if I were. But the Lord never leaves you nor forsakes you. Say, I'm his child. I put my faith in him. Then if you've trusted him for eternity, you can trust him for the present. And to say, Lord, my times are in your hands. I've not had somebody throw things at me like Saul, but I've had Satan come after me this week. I've had my flesh to deal with all this week. I will sing your praises. You are my rock, my refuge, my shield, my high tower. You are God. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who took our place, who took the indignity, the hatred, the venom of the sin-lost world. They spit. They hit him in the face. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They mocked him from the foot of the cross. Come down! And he endured it all for me. And with Paul, chief of sinners. So help me and all of us today to look at our tormentors, whenever that might be, and pray for the grace of Christ to them that was shown to us, that you might be glorified, in whose name we pray. Amen.